our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. We come this evening to the last of our meditations on the Ten Commandments in the light of Jesus' Passion. This evening, the ninth and the tenth commandments. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And the tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is God's law. John 3:16, as you all know, has often been called the gospel in a nutshell. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God freely gave when he created all things out of nothing. Nothing compelled God to create. God made the universe because he is the generous God who takes delight in giving. And God, who so wonderfully and generously made the world, in a still more wonderful way, redeemed the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and it is in the Passion of Jesus that we most clearly and most wonderfully see the generosity of God. The generosity of God. Covetousness is the exact opposite, the utter contradiction of generosity. In his large catechism, Dr. Luther says this, that the ninth and tenth commandment are directed especially against envy and miserable covetousness, God's purpose being to destroy all the roots and causes of our injustices to our neighbors. Covetousness and injustice so often go together, covetousness so often leading to injustice of all kinds, which knows nothing of generosity. All four gospel writers show how Jesus' enemies were consumed with covetousness. Since Jesus was a poor man, they couldn't covet his worldly possessions. But what they did covet was Jesus' influence with the crowds that followed him, that listened to his teaching and that hung on his every word. Jesus' enemies believed that they were the ones who should be in charge, and they certainly weren't going to yield their position of power and influence with the people to some poor rabbi from that obscure village of Nazareth. When I think about all this, there often come to mind some memorable and ponderable words of that great Christian poet of the last century, T.S. Eliot, who once said, "Most of the world's troubles are caused by people trying to be important." Most of the world's troubles are caused by people trying to be important. So it was in our Lord's life and in his passion, and so it was from the very beginning of the human story, because our first parents, prompted by Satan, wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil, which means they wanted to be themselves the judge of what is good and evil, right and wrong. Never mind God. Most of the world's troubles are caused by people trying to be important. So it was in the beginning, and so it has continued and will continue until that last and final day of judgment, which will surely come. But as everybody knows, human beings not only covet power and influence, as human beings we also covet worldly possessions, covet wealth, or as the scriptures call it, mammon. A word that appears in some form in many languages. I just learned that the other day. Not only in Jesus' own language, which was Aramaic, but also in Hebrew and Latin and Greek and Syriac and Chaldean. And in every language, mammon means money, wealth, and material possessions. You may remember that in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And just a few weeks ago in the epistle read in church, we heard St. Paul say to the Ephesian Christians that no one given to the greed which makes an idol of gain has any share in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Nobody can doubt that we live in a world drowning in greed. You might say that greed is a kind of addiction. And as we know, addicts can never have enough of the substance they crave, and those who covet wealth can never have enough of what they crave. One thing that never ceases to astonish me is the way in which some very wealthy people I've known over the years have often spoken as if they don't have two dimes to rub together. It seems they can never have enough, but always want more and still more, and their craving is never satisfied. And so it has always been. When we read the Old Testament, we find that the prophets were constantly, constantly having to denounce the sin of greed that caused such misery to the poor, robbing them of fair wages and even of the bare necessities of life, while the rich went on living in the lap of luxury. And so it has continued to this very day. In my more pessimistic moments, I sometimes think that the motto for the world today should be, greed is great. Greed is great. But it's not only individuals who are greedy. Nations can also be greedy. That is to say, nations can covet what doesn't belong to them. That's another form of greed. For what Dr. Luther says in explaining the ninth commandment applies not only to individuals, but also to nations, that we should not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house or get it in a way that only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. The cruel despot in the Kremlin has long coveted Ukraine. And so we have had for over 3 years now the sickening spectacle of the brutal invasion of Ukraine by this terrible despot, brutalizing and killing not only Ukrainians, but also causing the utterly needless deaths of tens of thousands of his own Russian soldiers in what Mr. Putin cunningly and deceitfully calls not a war, mind you, but a special military operation. A special military operation. History is littered with the untold misery caused by nations coveting what doesn't belong to them. And the end is not yet. Never mind that the commandment says, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. In the life of our Savior, covetousness found no place. St. Paul tells us that though Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Covetousness and greed found no place in Jesus. His one desire was to do his Father's will, and the Father is the generous God. God so loved the world that he gave. And St. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God as we see him in his own dear Son. The generous God who so loved the world that he gave. And so as we now stand at the threshold of the Holy Week of the Lord's Passion, let us ask the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds with the image of our crucified Savior and Lord, so that we may more and more follow him in the way of generous love. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us continue by singing the next hymn.